Thanks, Denise, for reading that passage to us this morning. When you were last week, you will remember that I gave attention already to Mark 8 up to verse 33, that first part, Peter's confession, and then Jesus announcing of his coming death. So this morning we just continue from there, so our text is from verse 34 on to the beginning of chapter 9. Now, I hear sometimes that people find worship services and sermons so boring. It's always the same, they feel. And they've got a point, I think. Apart from slight variations in the way of presenting, the core is the same indeed every week. It is always about Jesus Christ. Now, why do we continue something that is apparently so boring for many people? That is because the very same thing is exciting to others. There are people who love to hear about Jesus Christ because they love him. And it always does something to them when they hear about him. Now why does the same thing then do nothing to some and a lot to others? Why calls one a sermon boring and finds another exactly the same message exciting? Now the point is this: you have an ear for the gospel or you have not. And if you haven't, a sermon must be pretty boring. And I admire you if you sit through it. See, then every excuse is good enough to stay home, and stay away from church, or try something else. Now, why is it so hard to get a taste for the gospel? The main reason, I think, is that in the kingdom of God, things are always upside down. Always just the opposite of what you would expect. For instance, our human nature says, the more you receive, the more you get in, the richer you become. That makes sense, doesn't it? In the kingdom of God, however, this law applies. Give away whatever you have, and you'll be the richer for it. That doesn't make sense to the human mind, but it's a kingdom truth, all right. Another one. Our human nature likes to be served. When we are served by others, we feel good. It gives us a sense of importance. In the kingdom of God, however, this law applies. Not the one who is served, but the one who serves is the greater one. And the top servant is Jesus himself. See? It is upside down again. We just can't get it. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus over and over again explains these upside down values of the kingdom. Now, as long as we only hear them, we may wonder about them. Or dismiss them. As long as we only hear them, but do not put them into practice, we will never experience the truth of Jesus' words. In our text for today, Jesus puts the ultimate challenge. And again, it is an upside down truth. If anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. If anyone wants to save his life, he must give it away. Friends, unless we apply this word of Jesus to ourselves and give our life away indeed, we can't experience the joy of being saved. Our theme is, give up your life to gain it. Now it must have been quite a shock to Peter and also to his fellow disciples to be addressed as Satan. Get behind me. You don't have to think, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now Jesus is saying there, Peter, you are typically thinking and reasoning like a human being. A human who has not been touched by God's Spirit. Who has not learned to see things God's way. You still maintain your human perspective. And that will bring you nor the kingdom of God anywhere. For in the kingdom of heaven, things are very different. The king of that kingdom, for instance, will allow himself to be killed by people without one word of protest. Because he knows that his death is the way to life for many. So I myself, says Jesus, am the king of that strange kingdom with its upside down values. And if you ever want to be part of my kingdom, you better carefully listen to me and do as I say. Friends, this is not only a special word for his disciples who were sitting there around Jesus and listening to him. No, this is a message that applies to everybody who wants to be part of Jesus' kingdom. Also you who sit here this morning. You're welcome in the kingdom of heaven. You're even invited to enter into it. But don't forget, there is no way that you can enter this kingdom or even see that kingdom, what it is all about, unless you're born again. Unless your mind has made a complete turnaround and you have started to think God's way. The upside down way, so to speak. And by nature, there's no way that you can do that. For sin has ruined your capacity to see things from God's perspective. That's how serious sin is. And you're not even aware of it before you realize that you had it upside down. See, we are all inclined to take our own perspective on things, where it's all about us, about me. And we have to be freed from that egocentric worldview and replace it with a God-centered worldview. Life is not about you or about me. Life is about him. And once your heart has made that turnaround and you've been converted, you will see a whole new and exciting perspective. I promise. So, what does Jesus have to say to the crowd and his disciples? He says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, here is the invitation. Are you considering to come after me? Says Jesus. Do you want to learn from me what it is all about in life? If you say yes, the first step you have to make is to deny yourself. Now, denying yourself is saying no, where your whole being is inclined to say yes. Or the other way around. And don't think that that's easy, because self-denial is a very hard thing to do. It's completely natural to all of us that we want to live. And that we want to have a good life, a comfortable life. That we want to achieve all kind of things in life. We all have our ambitions one way or another. Now the first thing you have to do according to Jesus is this. Give that ambition about your life and what you want to achieve away. Because not what you want to do is important, but what God wants you to do. Deny yourself and your own ambitions for life. And say, life is not about me. It is about God. And that is the first step, friends. And it's a big one. It's a real big one. Second step. Still listening to Jesus. Take up your cross. Now, there is nothing exciting or attractive about taking up a cross. We'll do anything to avoid it. Think of Jesus, how a cross was laid on his shoulder, and he had to carry it himself until it was erected at Calvary, and he was nailed onto it. So taking up a cross means starting on a road that will lead to the end of your life, to your death. Who wants to do that? I can see why people have no interest in a message like that. For that's not what you seek in your life, your own death, to be crucified. Of course not. But that is what Jesus invites you to do. And he wants you, if you don't want to do it, you will never see my kingdom. Last step. Follow me. So that means you don't want to make your own life choices anymore, but you commit yourself to follow Jesus. Not knowing beforehand where he will lead you. Now that's scary, isn't it? But that's what it is all about. If you say, Jesus is my Lord, then his direction for your life goes. His decisions stand. And you are there to obey. And if you don't want to do that, if you seek all kind of excuses to have it your own way in life, you have a spiritual problem. And you better sort it out before you're lost altogether. Now in the next verse, Jesus explains this by stating the most fundamental law of the kingdom of heaven. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, if you are forever busy with saving your life, you are fighting a lost battle. Friends, if you live for this world and what you can get out of it, you are backing the wrong horse. Because in this world, you only have 70 or 80 years to go, and then you're dead. No matter how beautiful you've been or how successful you've been, no matter how important you were in the eyes of people, there comes a moment that you can only look back to your life. You can look back with satisfaction or with disappointment, but it's all over. And if you start a final battle with death, all your previous achievements really don't mean anything. You're the loser in the end. No matter who you are or how hard you have battled. That's how life goes. Someone who does not know Jesus Christ and the life he gives. So how different from the one who came to know Jesus during his life. He looks back in thankfulness for all the things that he received during his life. Mind you, the good and the bad experiences. See, we have a God who guides us through life. And he gives us many good experiences. And we say, thank you, Lord, for that we could receive this. But he gives us bad experiences as well. And it might take us a while before we say, thank you, Lord, for that tough experience. But it's in the tough experience of your life that you really grow. That you grow closer to the Lord. That you realize it's by prayer. That's the only way that I can keep going in this situation. Keep praying and keep trusting that the Lord is in control. See, that's what a Christian does. At the end of his life, or perhaps sometimes earlier, when he comes to say these things, he can give thanks for the good and for the tough experiences in his life, because he knows, I needed all that to get where I am now. And it's God who was in control already way back then, when I didn't have a clue what was happening to me. See, that's how the Lord teaches you what life is all about. But what's more, we're still talking about this, let's say, this dying Christian. He has something to look forward to. He looks forward with great expectation to what is to come. And he doesn't mind to die, really, for he knows that death is no more than a passage for him through to eternal life. Through heaven. To a life in which he can praise God without any hindrance or burden. And he delights in the perspective. He knows he will not even taste death, really. For he already carries eternal life in his heart. So when he gave up his earthly life in earlier states and his own ambitions for life to commit himself solely to Jesus, he experienced new life flowing into his heart. And he received this wonderful assurance that his life is completely in God's hands and that he has accepted him as his child, the child whom he loves and cares about. It's so important to think these things through and to experience them for yourself. See, we all have to make that choice one day. This choice. Do we really want to have control over our own life? Do we hold on to it in our own strength and make sure that we get the most out of it? Or are we prepared to hand over to Jesus Christ and see what happens? That is the step of faith each of you has to make one day. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. It's your responsibility. You accept this invitation to give your life away for Jesus and for the gospel, or you ignore this invite because you think deep down it's safer to hold on to life for myself. But I warn you, in that case, you will lose it. If your soul has not been saved, you will die together with your body and you end up with nothing. That's what verse 36 is saying. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I remember one of the last words that the media mogul Kerry Packer spoke before he died. It was this: I'm convinced that there is nothing after this life for men. So, I have nothing to be afraid of when I die. My word, he must have got a shock of his life when he had to appear before the judge of his life and realize that his firm belief that there was absolutely nothing after death was a big mistake. He was one of the richest guys of the world in terms of money. But as far as I know, he forfeited his soul. He may have pleaded for his life. Please, send me back to earth and I'll invest all my billions to tell the world about you. That's too late, Kerry. He would have realized by then that in comparison with the glory of God, all his gold on earth was mere dust. Not even worth mentioning. And certainly not to be used to pay his way into heaven. For money means absolutely nothing in that kingdom. See, the horror of realizing that you have completely wasted your life while you always thought you were so successful, ending up with only regret and shame and the prospect of everlasting destruction. Now, you don't have to be as rich as Kerry Packer to meet the same problem, because all people are blind for these things unless God opens their eyes for it. So make sure, friends, that you have given your life away for Jesus and for the gospel. Think through what the Apostle Paul can mean with, I do not live any longer, but Christ lives in me. That's the big exchange. I do not live any longer, but Christ lives in me. And that's my ambition, my new ambition for life, to be like Christ in everything I do and everything I say. I'm still far from that, but the beginning is there. And the beginning is there in every Christian who has really given his life away in order to follow Christ. It's the most wonderful experience that someone can get in his life. But that is the power of the living gospel. But it's not easy to get there. You have to overcome quite a few things. And let's talk a little bit more about it. See, what you have to overcome is first your innate unbelief. You're born with that. It is very hard for you to believe something that you can't see. So you have to trust Jesus on his word first. That whatever he says to the crowd and his disciples, that he also says that to you. You should trust him before he allows you to see anything. And then you have to overcome your fear for people. You know, many people have that. They find it very hard to commit themselves to become a Christian because of what their friends might think. What will people think of me when I suddenly become a totally different person? Once I was full of ambition for what I wanted to achieve, and once I liked to brag about what I did and wanted to do. Once I liked to show off with all the things that I could afford to buy, a great house and wonderful car and all these things, and suddenly all that means nothing to you anymore. I mean, you tell your friends that, they may ridicule you. You become crazy? From where this sudden bout of piety? Come to your senses and enjoy life again, and don't associate yourself with these religious nuts. That's what he might say. So the fear for such reactions of family and friends may hinder you to take that step of faith and surrender your life to Jesus and that. Jesus has to say something about that. Actually, it's quite encouraging that he anticipates your fear, because he knows exactly where the hindrances are for entering into his kingdom. So he warns in verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. If anyone is ashamed of me. See, that's among people, that you're ashamed what they might think. And Jesus said, forget about that. Rather, follow me and entrust me, your life to me. I thought for a while, why Jesus would use that expression, an adulterous generation. I can understand a sinful generation, but an adulterous generation, why would he use that specific word? Now, it seems to me that adultery is seeking something at a wrong place. See, marriage is the lawful place for your sexual needs. But sin makes us think that there is more excitement in sex elsewhere. And that leads to adultery, which in its turn always leads to hurt and misery and shame. Now Jesus is saying, real life is only to be found in me and in my word. But sin makes you blind for that. Sin suggests that the life of a Christian is boring. So you seek your life somewhere else where you think is more excitement. And I believe that's the adultery part. We think that the real excitement is in getting rich and famous and being able to satisfy all the desires of your heart. But it's a mistake. And that mistake is caused by your own blindness. In a world where most people are in that way of thinking, it's very hard to go against the flow and commit your life to Jesus and the gospel. And then it's easy indeed to be ashamed about him and just follow the majority. But the little comfort that that gives to you to do as everybody else does, that comes at a great cost. See, Jesus now approaches you in all humility. He comes to you today in the cloak of a simple gospel message. All humility. But one day, he will come in glory, and then you may find yourself an outsider of the great things that he brings. If you are ashamed of me and my gospel, if you didn't dare to take sides with me in my humble state, I won't take sides with you when I come in my glory. Chapter 9, verse 1. There we find a final encouragement spoken to the people around Jesus that day. It says this, I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. It's a bit of a mysterious word meant to challenge the people around him. Some of them will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, in hindsight, I believe it's not so hard to see what Jesus means. When did the kingdom of God come with power? That was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of more than 3,000 people and filled the disciples who were there with power to preach the gospel and to speak in languages. Remember Jesus' earlier word, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. On the day of Pentecost, people were born again in great numbers, and the Holy Spirit showed in a powerful way his presence among them and in them. And they were ushered into the kingdom when they repented of their rejection of Jesus. When they confessed their personal sin and accepted forgiveness for all their sins. And they believed indeed that Jesus' death on the cross had paid for each of their sins. And that because of that, they could share in the glory of his kingdom. It was a day of great joy. It gave all the believers in Jesus the assurance in their heart that eternal life was theirs indeed. The Holy Spirit was given to them as an unmistakable proof of the reality of their salvation. Having given up their life for Jesus and his gospel, they realized they had gained it. And they never looked back. They moved on with the joy of the gospel in their hearts, eager to share with everybody who was prepared to listen. Friends, the gospel of the cross is just as powerful as when it was first proclaimed. And it's still able to turn around lives of people. As Jesus once said, I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me and the one who sends me has crossed over from death to life. Make sure that you have crossed over before it's too late. Let's pray.